If you are just joining us, we are in the middle of a sermon series this spring through the minor prophets. The prophets were those men, and in some cases women, in the Bible that God raised up and spoke through to his people. And many of those prophets wrote down their messages, and they've become part of the Bible, which we now have. The minor prophets are that section of the Old Testament, really, that are the last 12 books of our English Bible. So we've been taking 1 week and looking at the minor prophets, confident that what they said, in some cases almost 3,000 years ago, is still God is speaking through that to us today. So we arrived this week at the prophet Jonah. And so a couple quick facts about Jonah. One is we know that Jonah was an 8th century prophet who prophesied to God's people in the northern kingdom. He's mentioned in the book of 2 Kings. But what's really unique about Jonah, as you may know, is that the book of Jonah actually doesn't record his ministry to Israel. It records God's call to him to leave Israel to go to this city called Nineveh, which was the capital of Assyria at that time, and preach to them. So Jonah's actually very unique. He didn't just prophesy about another nation. He was called to go to another nation, and the book of Jonah is kind of the story of how that happens, as we'll get into. Now, truth be told, I actually, some of you know this, when I initially mapped this series out, I was not planning to preach on this book. And that's mainly because it was about 2 years ago that we went through this as a church together in more detail. I think we spent 4 or 5 weeks on it. And so I thought, well, that's fine. We don't need to do it again. But last week, as I was preparing for Obadiah, which we covered last week, I realized, no, we have to preach on Jonah. And there were two reasons for that. One is I just had to face my own delusion that anybody remembers much of anything from a sermon series preached 2 years ago. If it was 2 weeks ago, 2 weeks ago maybe, but 2 years ago, I mean, I think we're safe, don't you? I think we're safe. Unless you're my wife, who has an uncanny ability to remember every time I reuse any material, and I'll come home and I'll say, how was the sermon? She says, well, it was fine, but you already shared that story. And I'll say, really? When? Well, like 7 years ago. Don't you remember? No, I actually don't remember that, but thank you for pointing that out. So unless you're my wife, I think we're safe to go through this. But that's not the main reason. The main reason is Jonah, I realize as we've gone through this series, is a needed balance to the minor prophets. So much of what we've talked about as we've gone through the minor prophets, I mean, the prophets had a hard word. They brought a word of warning, and ultimately a warning that God will judge sin, and he will judge the sin of the nations. And we've been talking about that. We need to talk about that. That's important, but it's not the only word that God has for the nations. It's not just a word of judgment. Jonah is a helpful balance to remind us God also has a heart of compassion for the nations. He loves the nations. He wants to see the nations come to him. And Jonah is a needed balance to some of the other prophets for that. And of course, Jonah really, honestly, it's just such an important word for the church of the 21st century. It's such an important challenge to us, if we are God's people, to share God's heart and go to the nations. And so for that reason, I decided we're going to preach this text. And with that introduction, let me read some selected portions from chapter 1, chapter 3, and then all of chapter 4. And that's what you have in your order of service. So please follow along with me as you are able as I read. All right, Jonah chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. Then, this is chapter 3, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. And then chapter 4, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" This is the word of the Lord. I don't know if you saw, but this past week, actually just a few days ago, the Pew Research Center published their most recent religious landscape study of Americans. This is a massive study. It involves over 35,000 respondents, and this is the third time over the last 18 years that Pew Research has published something like this. And very interesting, I find this very interesting, but here's some of the findings of the state of religion in America. So as of, and by the way, this was done over 2023 and 2024, but was just published this week. So as of right now, 62% of American adults identify as Christian, 62%. Now that's actually a significant decrease from the last, over 20 years. In 2007, it was 78%. So we've seen this decrease of people identifying as Christians, a rise, as we've talked about over the years here, of the so-called nuns, people with no religious affiliation. 29% can call themselves religiously unaffiliated, that's atheist, agnostic, or nuns. And 7% of Americans identify with some other religion, Judaism, Islam, or other things. Now, some of the significant findings of this study, two I want to highlight. One is that although there has been over 20 years a very sharp decline of people identifying as Christians, it's actually stabilized the last 5 years. There really has not been a drop at all since 2019 or so. And likewise, the rise of the nuns seems to have stabilized as well. So there's something changing. It's slowing down. There's something going on. We don't know what it is. That's interesting. The other significant thing from this study is that they found, this shouldn't be surprising, but they found that a large majority of Americans still have a spiritual or supernatural outlook on life. So for example, 86% believe that there's a soul in addition to just their body. So in other words, this isn't just a materialistic view of the universe. 83% believe that there is some sort of God or spirit that guides things out there. 79% believe there's something spiritual beyond the natural world. 70% believe in an afterlife of some kind, heaven or hell or both. And so very interesting to read this. I think for us, I think it's a good reminder, if you're a Christian, that there's many people around us, our neighbors, the people we go to work with every day, who are asking spiritual questions and are actually very open to conversations about spiritual things, maybe more than you thought. This actually, if you remember when we started this series, I cited a few Barna studies that just came out about since 2020, there seems to be an openness to spiritual reality and conversations more than before. Let me say, maybe that's where you're at today. Maybe you're here, or maybe you're listening to this, and you're interested in what Christianity has to say, but you're not sure what you believe. Welcome. We're glad that you're here. Don't know where everyone's at. But the other takeaway, I think, for the church, again, if you're a committed Christian, it's that it is important that we move into this landscape, this religious landscape, with hope and the message of Jesus, that we move into it. I couldn't help but think as I was reading this report this week of Jesus' words 2,000 years ago to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray, but also Jesus then sends them into the harvest. Pray and then go. And that's really the main message I want to consider from Jonah this morning. Jonah is a surprising book in many ways. It's a fun book in many ways. This is why this is one of the earliest books kids learn in Sunday school, because of the big fish, which we're not going to talk about much today. I'm sorry. But there's sermon series on the website. You can go back and listen to that from a couple years ago, since I know none of you remember it. But ultimately, the book of Jonah is actually a strong rebuke to God's people for their failure and their lack of concern for the nations around them. It's a strong rebuke to God's people, and it's a great challenge to God's people to share God's heart for the nations and commit to go to the nations. It's really the main message we're going to see this morning from the book on Jonah. It's a call to God's people, get on God's mission. Get on God's mission. That's certainly the call of the church. It's what Jesus said, the Great Commission, go into all the nations and make disciples. And it's certainly my hope for certainly all of Christ's church in every part of the world. It's my hope for our church as we continue to grow and mature as a church, that we would be a church that answers the call to go on mission to the nations. And the book of Jonah is a wonderful help and encouragement to us in that endeavor. And this morning I want to consider three lessons from Jonah that we must heed if we hope to be a church that's on a mission, on God's mission to those that are around us. We need to confront our spiritual pride. We need to conform our heart to God's heart. And then lastly, we just need to commit to go. So that's what I want us to think. We got to confront, conform, and commit. These are the lessons from Jonah to us. So let's talk about them. First lesson from Jonah: if we want to be a church on a mission, a people on a mission, on God's mission, we have to confront our spiritual pride. Okay, I think we're all familiar with how the book of Jonah begins. We read it again, but Jonah begins in a very unexpected way as God's call comes to his prophet and tells him, go to this city, Nineveh, and we fully expect to read, and Jonah went up and he went to Nineveh. But shockingly, truly shockingly, we read Jonah got up and went the opposite direction. He refused to obey God's call to go to this city, Nineveh. Now, of course, the question is, why would God's prophet directly disobey God? And you have to wait until the end of the book till you get the answer. Of course, again, some of the stuff we didn't read, God pursues his disobedient prophet. He is swallowed by a big fish. God gives him a second chance, as it were. He's recommissioned. He does eventually get to Nineveh. But then in chapter 4, after he preaches, and there's this great revival in Nineveh, which we'll talk about a little later, we find in chapter 4, Jonah is very angry about what has happened. Instead of rejoicing that people have repented, He's angry and upset. And in chapter 4, in verse 2, we finally find out why he didn't go. And this is what we read in 4:2. I'll read it one more time. Jonah prayed to the Lord and he said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew you are a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and relenting from disaster." Now, so why did Jonah refuse to go to Tarshish? It's truly almost an unbelievable answer. He said, "I didn't go because I was afraid you might save them. I knew," he quotes Exodus 34 here, where God reveals himself to be a God who forgives sinners. And Jonah says, "I knew that about you. I know you're gracious, and I didn't want you to do that for this city, so I didn't go. And I'm angry about it because I went, and that's exactly what you did. You showed mercy to them." It's truly, again, it's a shocking answer. He did not go to Nineveh because he did not want Nineveh to be saved. He did not want them to receive mercy. Now, how could that be possible? Why? And I think from a human perspective, we can understand his attitude a little bit because, of course, Nineveh was an evil nation. Even God acknowledges that. When he sends Jonah, he says, "Go to Nineveh, their evil has come up before me." So this is a wicked nation who did horrible things to other countries. And of course, if you remember the biblical story in context, Nineveh is the capital of Assyria, and Assyria is an enemy nation to Israel. And in just a handful of years, Assyria is going to come and utterly destroy Israel. And Jonah probably heard the other prophets talk about this, and well, he doesn't want an enemy nation to receive God's grace. I mean, from a human perspective, we might understand that. So Jonah's attitude when he gets this commission is, "God, anyone but them. Send me to anyone but them. Not those people. They don't deserve your grace. They don't deserve your mercy. They're enemies." And so therefore, Jonah, when God does save them, finds no joy in it. Instead, he's angry at God for showing mercy. He's offended by the generosity of God's grace. And he says, "Lord, I'm angry. I'm angry enough to die. I didn't want you to do this." Now, that's a really dangerous place to be, isn't it? You know, Jesus says that heaven rejoices when sinners repent. And it's very dangerous when we are angry and offended by something that God rejoices over. But that's exactly where Jonah is. And Jonah is a real challenge, I think, to all of us, right? Is there a list of sins that we have? Maybe it's unspoken, that we think, you know, someone who does that, there should be no mercy for them. Like those people that do those things, they should not be saved. They cannot be saved. I would not be happy for that. Is there a certain kind of person, a particular person? Just this week I was reading an article in a magazine we get, and there was a whole article on people who scam the elderly. And I have to be honest with you, this is a sin I find particularly, like, awful. I mean, it's bad enough to be a thief, but at least be an honest thief if you're going to be a thief. To target the elderly, to take advantage of people that are more vulnerable, I just think it's just so despicable to me, honestly. Yeah, and you know, maybe, who's that kind of person for you? We probably all have a list, right? Is there a list of people that we would say, "Oh, I don't really want that person to be saved. That person is so other." Jonah's a challenge of that. And sometimes, honestly, we can feel the tension. We should feel the tension. God's grace is so generous. His willingness to forgive sinners is so great. It can be scandalous. One writer that I've read that puts it this way, I think, very well. Sometimes we are offended by the grace of God that he offers. Why? Because God regards as forgivable a whole lot of stuff we really don't want forgiven. Thank you very much. People who use airliners to murder thousands and so on. And God is apparently ready to rush right in there and give them all a big hug. And we don't want that. We want God's grace, his extra niceness, confined to deserving cases such as well, us. And isn't that true? Right? Isn't that true? Can't we feel the tension? God's grace is so great and so free. What's that hymn that we sometimes sing say? That the vilest offender that truly believes, that moment from Jesus, full pardon receives. There's a wonderful gospel truth there, isn't there? The vilest offender that truly believes. Maybe that's a truth we need to hear for ourselves this morning. There's always people in the church and out of the church who really struggle to believe that God could love someone like them, that God could forgive someone like them. We feel dirty because of the sins we've done or things others have done to us. And listen, there's a wonderful truth in the gospel. Jesus will wash us completely. Doesn't matter who we are or what we've done. The vilest offender that truly believes and turns to Jesus. And yet, if we don't know our own need for that grace, we will struggle with it. And that's what Jonah does. He struggles. If we find ourselves offended by God's grace, it's a sure sign that we've forgotten our own need for grace, our own need for mercy. You see, the root of Jonah's problem here, why doesn't he go to Tarshish? It's spiritual pride. It's spiritual pride, which manifests itself in so many ways, but one of the ways is we begrudge God's grace to others. And we can only begrudge or be offended by the mercy God shows others if we don't think we need his mercy just as much. And that's what Jonah's forgotten. One of the lessons that Jonah had to learn, that God's people have to learn, is he is no more deserving of God's mercy than the Ninevites that he so despised. Right? Of course, nobody is more deserving of God's grace than anybody else. That's really a category mistake. If we could deserve grace, well, then it's not grace. Grace, by definition, comes to us undeserved, unmerited. It is a gift of God to us. There's nobody more deserving of God's grace. What's that hymn, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, who saved a wretch like me? That's the posture of the Christian. We see our own need for grace and mercy, and when we see and are thankful for God's grace, when we're amazed by God's grace in our life, we will not begrudge it to others. In fact, we'll praise God for his mercy to others. And that's what Jonah had to learn. He had to have his spiritual pride confronted, and so must we, or we won't go on mission. We'll refuse God's call, and we'll be offended by his grace. Secondly, the book of Jonah teaches us we must also conform our hearts to God's heart. You see, one of the lessons of Jonah, a powerful lesson, is that God truly does have compassion on all people. He truly does. At the end of chapter 4, we find out that the reason that God sent Jonah to Nineveh was because of his pity for that city. Pity or concern or his care. He had pity for the men and women who do not know their right hand from their left. And so he sends Jonah to him. Now, Jonah does not share God's heart of compassion. Jonah, in fact, is, as we already saw, is angry that God would save people like that or have mercy on people like that. And so in chapter 4, very important chapter, the Lord tries to teach Jonah a lesson to both expose his selfish heart, but also invite him to share God's heart of compassion. He does this through the plant. So there's this whole thing in chapter 4 about God giving Jonah a plant that grew up and gave him shade. And we read in verse 6 that Jonah was very happy about this plant. You know, he had a great happiness that he was delivered from the heat of the sun. And we're meant to see here, it contrasts with verse 1, where Jonah was very upset that God delivered the Ninevites from his judgment. So we're meant to see the selfishness of Jonah here. He does not care that God has saved hundreds of thousands of people from judgment, but he's so happy that he has a little more comfort in his life. He has a little more shade. We're meant to just see his heart is not in the right place. What causes him joy is not what God rejoices in, it's what's personally beneficial. And so God exposes that. And so what he does is he destroys the plant that has brought Jonah this happiness. He causes, I think, a worm, right, to come up, and an east wind came and beat on Jonah's head, and Jonah now is upset, and Jonah despairs. And in verse 10 and 11, the lesson comes home, what God is trying to teach him. He says in verse 10, I'll reread this. The Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, and should I not pity Nineveh?" So there's an argument God is making to Jonah. It's a how much more argument, using that same word, pity. You care, you had concern about this plant, which was only here for a moment. You didn't even make it. You had no personal investment in it, yet it brought you this joy. Do you not understand how much more I care for all of the people that I have made? It's an argument. And God is showing Jonah his compassionate heart, and he's inviting Jonah to share it. Do you understand, Jonah, I truly care for all people? Do you understand, as we read from 1 Timothy, I do desire all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Do you understand, to quote the prophet Ezekiel, I do not desire the death of the wicked, but rather that people turn and find life in me. And he's challenging Jonah. Why don't you share my heart? Why do you have so much pity for a plant, but you have no pity for people? And at this point, the book of Jonah ends, and we don't hear Jonah's response, but that's intentional. The question falls on us. And we're supposed to answer the question, are we more like Jonah, or are we more like God? Do we share God's compassion on the nations? Do we desire for all people to be saved? Do we, like Jesus, shed any tears over the unbelief of people and the judgment that is going to fall as a result? Do we share the heart of Jesus even as he was being crucified, prayed, Father, forgive them? He could have called down judgment. Father, judge these wicked men for their great sin against me. Would have had every right to do that. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And of course, we see that God's heart of compassion most clearly in Jesus. The very fact that Jesus came into this world, gave himself up to the death of the cross, shows God's compassion on the nations for all of us, his dying to take the judgment that we deserve, that we might find life. Do we share God's heart? And of course, it's critically important that we do. If we don't share God's heart of compassion, we'll never go on God's mission. Of course not. If we have no compassion for people, for the nations, if we view other people, people not like us, people that don't share our beliefs and values or practices, people that might have voted different from us in the last election, if we view everybody that's not like us with contempt and hatred, of course, we're not going on God's mission. And of course, that's what the world encourages us to do, right? Hate people who aren't like you. Those people are other. As Christians, we can't do that. Yes, we must speak out against the evil of our day. That's what Jonah did. Jonah did go into Nineveh, and he proclaimed, for your sin, God's judgment is coming. The church has to do that. We have to speak out about the evils of our day, be clear about that, but we must not, to use a phrase I've heard somewhere else, turn the mission field into the enemy. See, that's what Jonah did. He hated the very people that God had sent him to share the message with. We have to be careful. God sends his people into the world to bring light, to bring the light of the gospel. And so we need to pray that God would give us his heart and a true compassion for people, particularly for those who do not know him. All right, that leads to the last point. If we want to be a church on a mission, we've got to confront our pride and conform our hearts to God. We also have to commit to go. The book of Jonah is a book about mission, God's desire to see the gospel go to every person. This is very unfitting with the Old Testament. When God came to Abraham in Genesis 12, he said, in you, through your posterity, through the nation of Israel, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. It was always God's plan that through Israel, God's blessing would go to everyone. And Jonah, you might say, is a preview of that in the Old Testament, of God's grace going outside of the bounds of Israel. But when Jesus comes, of course, everything expands. And as we already mentioned, he gives us, the church, his great commission, go and be a light to the nations. Make disciples of all nations, go to them. Notice the posture. Go out. Take the initiative. Don't wait for people to come to you. Take the initiative and go to them. And of course, we're in a post-Christian culture, and in a post-Christian culture, not many people are just going to come to you. If you're waiting month after month, year after year, for your neighbor to knock on your door and say, hey, I noticed you're a Christian, can you tell me what I must do to be saved? Probably going to be waiting for a while. We must go. You know, in their book, The Great Dechurching, which was published last year, the authors use a football analogy that I thought was interesting. They said, in 2023, the NFL salary cap was $224.8 million. So the salary cap is the total amount of money that a team can spend on all of its players combined. And the authors say, now imagine that an NFL team spent 98% of that on defense and 2% of it on offense. Well, you don't have to be a football pundit to understand that's not a winning solution, because a football team needs to be able to score, not just play defense, in order to be successful. And yet, they make the point, this is yet what many churches do, right? That they're all about defense, and they don't do any offense. And they go on to give a gentle critique of what they call a confession-only church. And there's many good things about a confession-only church. There's good theology. They prioritize biblical worship and lots of good things, and yet there's no offense. There's no investment in offense. They prioritize confession at the expense of mission. And then they give this warning. You know, when a church has more zeal for right doctrine than for showing people Jesus, it's lost its first love. And I think that's a helpful way of putting it. And of course, the solution is not abandon confession. You need a strong defense. It's just to make sure you have offense too, right? Add mission to confession. That's the challenge of Jonah, I think, to God's people. Are we willing to commit to go on mission? Are we willing to leave our holy land, which for us is the four walls of the church, our comfortable Christian bubbles where everyone believes like we do, and go to the nations? And what might that look like? Let's get practical for just a minute. Well, for some of us, maybe God is calling you actually to foreign missions. We support people that have left this country to go because God has put a burden on their heart to share the gospel with another people group. Maybe that will be some of you kids one day. And that's a great calling, but it's not the only way to do that. Many of us will not be called to do that, but we have to remember the nations are now all around us. So to go to the nations, you don't have to go to Africa or Europe or wherever. It may be as simple as beginning to pray intentionally for your neighbors. It may be as simple as having an intentional presence in your neighborhood, taking a walk, meeting the neighbor across the street, getting to know people in your gym, your work, your school. Maybe showing hospitality. That's a big one right now. And I know I've shared this quote before, but it's a challenging one and a good one. The late PCA pastor Jack Miller used to say, and he was very big on evangelism and encouraging Christians to do this, and he used to say he found it easier to motivate Christians to move across to some other continent and be missionaries than it is to get them to invite their non-Christian neighbors over to dinner. And he never understood that. Maybe it's as simple as hospitality. Maybe it's just inviting someone to church. You know, the great de-churching, they actually, after citing all this data, they said, you know, there's a lot of people out there that's really all it would take. It's not true for everybody, but many people, it would just take a friend to invite them to church or some other space where they can meet other Christians, so on and so forth. That's the challenge of Jonah. Will we commit to be on mission? It's easy to talk about, but will we make the commitment to actually do something? And I was thinking this week, maybe we ought to take like a missions challenge or something. Now I'll just start with myself, right? We take challenges all the time. Everyone's take this 30-day diet challenge. Only eat such and such for 30 days. Here's a 30-day workout challenge. Hit the gym for 30 days. See what happens. Maybe we need a 30-day mission challenge, right? Where we just wake up every day for 30 days and just begin in praying for God, one, to give us his heart, and pray specifically for people that God has put in our life that may not know the Lord. And maybe think intentionally, what are some small things I might be able to do to move toward them and just see what God does? I don't know. That's the book of Jonah. God is on a mission. He wants to see the blessing of Christ go to all the nations. Jesus came on that same mission to seek and save the lost. And he's at work. He's doing it. Will God's people participate? And of course, as we finish then, Jonah, though, is a great encouragement to us that as we participate, God will use us in ways we might never have believed. Because of course, if you know the story of Jonah, he does go to Nineveh, this great and wicked nation, and has one of the most unlikely, even though his heart's not in the right place, one of the most unlikely success stories in the history of the Bible. He's one of the most successful preachers in the Bible. Because he goes into Nineveh, preaches 5 words, that's all that's recorded. I'm sure it was longer than that. And there's massive repentance, massive turning to God. And from a human perspective, this is just utterly impossible. But of course, with God, all things are possible. And I wonder, do we believe that? And I don't know what God will do with the efforts of our church or any church that just commits to go on mission, but I do know he's able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think. And if his grace is great enough to save a wretch like me, and great enough to save a city like Nineveh, well, there's really nothing he can't do. And there's no sinner that's beyond the grip of his grace, no city or nation where his word cannot fall with power and bring true change and even revival. So let's pray for that. And let's get on mission. This is the book of Jonah. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word to us. And this week through the book of Jonah, we thank you for your prophets, the message that they brought and they still bring. Father, please, even as we prayed before we preach, take this word where we need to hear it. And may your Holy Spirit apply it to our lives that we might bear much fruit for your glory. And we do long to see the nations come to know you and come to praise Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen.